What gives you hope this Christmas season? Do you find hope in Jesus? Or are there moments when you turn to other things to meet your deepest needs? Hi friends, and welcome back to the Living Life Podcast, where we study God's Word to grow in holiness and prepare to impact our world for Christ. I'm Samantha Shambo, and I'm so grateful that you chose to spend your precious time with me today. This past Sunday marked the first Sunday of Advent. If you're unfamiliar with Advent, it is a season in the church calendar where we intentionally prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus on Christmas Day. Of course, this doesn't mean that Jesus has not already come, but Advent invites us into a spiritual posture of waiting, readiness, and openness to what God desires to do in and through us during this festive season. Growing up, my church did not observe Advent, but in recent years, I have come to treasure this practice deeply. These 4 weeks of waiting, praying, and reflecting have become a profoundly meaningful rhythm in my life. It just helps me to slow down and to focus on what truly matters during the season that can easily become rushed and distracted. Advent teaches me to savor the wonder of the gift of Jesus, to intentionally meditate on the truth that God loved us so much, He sent His Son to enter into our human experience and to redeem it. So I want to encourage you to embrace this posture during the Advent season, as we continue to explore the letters of Corinthians through the lens of the beautiful gift of the incarnate Son of God. Because behind all of Paul's teaching lies this magnificent narrative that God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This season, we're continuing our conversation on everyday love from the letters of Corinthians. We've already received such rich insights from chapters 1 through 7 and chapter 9. And if you've missed those episodes, I invite you to catch up wherever you listen to your podcast. Today's episode focuses on hope during the Christmas season. And we'll be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10. And remember, I prepare Bible study work pages for every episode. If you want to go deeper, you can find them at SamanthaShambo.com. In 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, Paul is dealing with a situation that was incredibly confusing for the early church. In Corinth, almost everything people did, birthdays, weddings, funerals, festivals, civic events, dinners with friends, everything was tied to some kind of ritual honoring a god. Meat from these sacrifices were eaten in the temples, it was shared in homes, or sold in the marketplace. So the believers were constantly surrounded by food that had some connection to idol worship. And they weren't always sure what was acceptable for followers of Jesus. Paul responds with such pastoral wisdom. In chapter 8, he tells those who feel free to eat this food that their knowledge isn't the most important thing. Love is. Their freedom should never harm a believer whose conscience is tender. In chapter 9, Paul uses his own life as an example. He has many rights, but is willing to lay them down for the sake of the gospel, and invites the church to do the same. Then in chapter 10, Paul gets very direct. He reminds them of Israel's history with idolatry and warns them that participating in temple meals is spiritually dangerous. Because it's not just a meal, it's fellowship with demons. Paul's message is very simple. You can eat market food or share meals in homes with a clean conscience, but you must flee from idolatry in any form. Above all, let your choices be guided by love, humility, and deep loyalty to Christ. As we continue today, I want to invite you to think about something that may surprise you. What do meals offered to idols in ancient Corinth have to do with our Christmas season today? More than we realize. In Corinth, meals were never just meals. They shaped identity, relationships, status, spirituality, everything. These gatherings blended the sacred and the secular so tightly that it was hard to tell where culture ended and where worship began. People ate not only to enjoy food, but to belong, to impress, to advance socially, and even to seek the favor of the gods. When Paul warns the Corinthians about idolatry in chapters 8 and 10, he isn't only talking about food, he's talking about a cultural pressure that pull believers away from Christ. Pressures that shape us without even noticing. And during the Christmas season, we face our own version of that. Christmas today also blends the sacred and the secular, right? We celebrate the birth of Christ, yet the season is surrounded by busyness, spending, expectations, and traditions that can easily capture our hearts. Just like in Corinth, the culture tells us powerful stories. Stories about what will make us happy, what will give us value, and what will give us peace. And Paul's question becomes our question today. Where does your hope truly come from? For some people, it's the perfect family moment. For others, it's gifts, success, or social approval. For many, it's the pressure to make Christmas magical, even if it exhausts your soul. But Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that hope does not come from cultural rituals or social expectations. Hope comes from Christ alone, the one who stepped into our human experience, redeemed it, and restored us to God. So, as we study 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 today, we're not just looking at ancient meals. We're learning how to navigate a culture filled with distractions and how to hold on to the kind of hope that lasts beyond the 25th of December. So let's dive in. First, what is idolatry? When we hear the word idolatry, many of us picture calves, statues, or ancient temples. But Paul helps us see that idolatry is far more subtle and more personal than that. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, he shows us that idolatry is ultimately unfaithfulness to God. It's giving our love, our trust, or our loyalty to something other than the Lord. Paul reminds the Corinthians that yes, idols are just objects made by human hands, but there's also a real spiritual power behind them that seeks to distract, deceive, and pull people away from wholehearted devotion to Christ. Idolatry happens when we approach God in the wrong way, when we try to reach Him through the wrong medium instead of coming through Jesus Christ, who is the only true mediator between God and humanity. It also happens when we misrepresent who God is, when we create a version of Him that fits our preferences, our culture, or our comfort. Idolatry is not just about what we worship, but it's about who we become. Paul shows that idols shape us. They form habits, desires, and patterns in us that slowly direct our love and attention away from God. Over time, idolatry can open doors to other sins, because whenever our hearts drift away from God, our lives will follow. So when Paul tells the Corinthians to flee from idolatry, he's calling them back to covenant faithfulness, back to God who rescued them, redeemed them, and made them His holy people. Idolatry shows up whenever something other than Christ begins to claim our hope, our attention, and our affection. And if we're honest, this Christmas season, as beautiful as it is, also becomes a breeding ground for subtle forms of idolatry. The desire to impress, the pressure to create the perfect holiday, the temptation to find our joy in gifts, experiences, or relationships. All of this can quietly take God's place in our lives. So as we move deeper into this episode, we're going to look at how the same patterns Paul warned the Corinthians about can show up in our festive practices and attitudes today. And also how Christ invites us into a different kind of hope, a hope that is rooted in Him alone. Let's talk a bit about idolatry and identity. When Paul talks about idolatry, he doesn't start with the rules. He starts with identity. He reaches back into the Exodus story and says to these mostly Gentile believers that Israel is their ancestors. This is in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. That is a big statement. He's telling the Corinthians, you have been grafted into this story. You belong to the people that God rescued. Just as Israel passed through the sea and was led by the cloud, the Corinthians have passed through the waters of baptism and have been gathered into the new people of God in Christ. Paul reminds them that God didn't just save Israel from something. He saved them for something, to live as his holy people in covenant relationship with him. In the same way, the Corinthians have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit. Their lives are now marked by the new Exodus, Jesus' death and resurrection. Every time they share the Lord's Supper, they are remembering the story that Christ's body was broken and his blood was poured out to bring them into a new covenant. That meal is meant to shape the sense of who we are as a community. So when Paul warns them about idol feast, he isn't just saying, don't do bad things. He's saying, this is not who you are anymore. You are not slaves trying to survive in a pagan world by pleasing many gods. You are God's holy people, living in the already and the not yet of God's kingdom, waiting for Christ's return. To go back to idol practices is to forget your story, to live as if you still belong to the old age instead of the new creation that has already begun in Christ. Paul uses the failures of the wilderness generation as a mirror. They experienced God's rescue. They ate the manna, they drank from the rock, and yet many of them turned to idols. They grumbled, they craved the old life, and they fell in the desert. So Paul tells the Corinthians, don't repeat that story. Remember who you are. Live like the people God has already made you to be. And friends, the same is true for us today. Our identity in Christ is not something we take out only on Sundays or on Christmas Eve. It is meant to shape every choice we make, including how we move through this festive season. We are not defined by how impressive our celebrations are, how many gifts we give or receive, or how perfectly our families behave around the table. We are the people who have been rescued, washed, and claimed by Jesus. As we think about our seasonal traditions, our spending, our gatherings, and even our expectations, we have to ask, does this reflect who I truly am in Christ? Today, we will look more closely at how our Christian identity can reshape our practices during the season, so that our celebrations flow from who we are as God's holy people, and not out of the pressure of the culture around us. Here are a few things I want you to remember. Number one, fellowship shapes us. One of the beautiful things Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians is that fellowship is never neutral. The tables we sit at, the people we share life with, and the one in whose name we gather, all this is forming us, shaping our hearts and our habits. Paul uses a little phrase over and over, in Christ. That's more than a spiritual label. It's a new way of being. To be in Christ means we are joined with him, and through him, we are joined to one another. When he talks about the cup and the bread in 1 Corinthians 10, he says that sharing in the cup is participation in the blood of Christ, and sharing in the bread is participation in the body of Christ. In other words, when we come to the Lord's table, we are not just remembering Jesus in our minds. We are re-entering the story of his self-giving love. That fellowship with Christ, his death, his resurrection, his way of love, is meant to shape us, who we are, from the inside out. But Paul doesn't stop with our relationship to Jesus. He immediately says, because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body. Our fellowship with Christ creates a new fellowship with each other. Different backgrounds, different stories, different social positions, but one table, one Savior, one new family. Every time we break the bread together, we are being formed into a people who lay down our rights, who refuse to use our status to elevate ourselves, who learn to love each other across all lines that normally divide us. That's why Paul is so strong about idol feasts. If the Lord's table is shaping us into the body of Christ, we can't also sit at the tables that pull us towards other loyalties and other loves. So what does this mean for us, especially in this festive season? It reminds us that our gatherings are doing more than filling our calendars. They are shaping our souls. The table we sit at during Christmas, the conversations we entertain, the way we host and are hosted, the people we choose to include or to exclude, all these are forming us either more into the likeness of Christ or more into the patterns of our culture. When we come to worship, when we share communion, when we pray and sing together, we are allowing Christ to write His love into our hearts. When we gather around our Christmas meals, parties, and traditions, we have an opportunity to reflect that same fellowship, to make space for those who are lonely, to practice generosity instead of greed, to center our celebrations on Jesus instead of performance or on perfection. So, I want to invite you to pay attention to your tables this season. Ask yourself, who am I fellowshipping with and how is that shaping me? And even more, how might Christ be inviting me to let my Christmas gatherings become places where His love, His humility, and His welcome are on full display? Another important point to remember is this: rituals change us. When I talk about rituals, I'm not just referring to religious ceremonies or formal observances. Rituals are the repeated practices, habits, and patterns that shape our hearts over time. They can be spiritual, like communion, praying, gathering for worship, or they can be cultural, like holiday traditions, family routines, and the ways we celebrate or prepare for special seasons. One of the most important things Paul teaches the Corinthians is that rituals are never empty actions. The practices we participate in form our loyalties, our affections, and even our identity. For Paul, the problem with eating at idol temples wasn't just the food. It was the spiritual and relational impact of these rituals. He says very plainly, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons." This is 1 Corinthians 10:21. In other words, the rituals of the temple tables were pulling believers towards other allegiance. They were forming habits of heart, undermining their communion with Christ. Temple rituals created fellowship not only with the deity being honored, but also with the community gathered around that deity. And that fellowship came with consequences. It violated their covenant with God, fractured their relationships with other believers, and put them in real danger of slowly drifting away from Christ altogether. Paul points back to the wilderness generation to say, look, they experienced God's deliverance and still fell because they gave their hearts to idols. His warning is urgent. Rituals shape who you are becoming. But the good news is that Christ has also given us a table, the Lord's Supper. And that ritual forms us in a completely different way. When we come to the table, we are participating in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are united in Him, nourished by His grace, and strengthened to live in His self-giving love. And we are united with one another, becoming one body through the one bread. The ritual shapes us into a different kind of people, a holy people, a loving people, a people marked by humility, generosity, and unity. Where the temple table pulled people towards division, pride, and compromise, the Lord's table forms us towards Christ's likeness. It orientates our hearts back towards covenant faithfulness and gives us the strength to resist the idols that try to capture our attention. And friends, this has everything to do with how we live today. especially in seasons like Christmas. Whether we realize it or not, our rituals are shaping us, the traditions we hold, the gatherings we prioritize, the stories we rehearse, the things we center our celebrations on. All these practices are forming our hearts. Some rituals deepen our love for Christ, draw us closer to others, and strengthen our faith. But other rituals can quietly pull us away, turning our attention towards performance, perfection, materialism, or social pressure. Just like the Corinthians, we have to ask, which table am I sitting at? Which rituals are shaping my character, my desires, and my hope? We must find our hope in Christ alone. As we close today, I want to bring us back to the heart of the season and the heart of Paul's message. Our hope is found in Christ alone. Not in our rituals, not in our achievements, not in our perfect holiday plans, not even in our own strength, but in the God who has always been faithful to his people. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the Exodus story because he wants them to remember something essential. The God who rescued Israel, who fed them in the wilderness, who led them with the cloud and the fire, that same God is with you now. And friends, that is true for us today. Just as God provided manna in the desert, he provides what we need. Just as God warned and protected the Corinthians from drifting into idolatry, he lovingly guides us back whenever our hearts begin to wander. He is faithful and he is present. And he knows exactly what you need in this season. So wherever you find yourself today, whether the season is joyful or heavy or lonely, your hope is not in the season itself. Your hope is in Christ, the one who came near, who took on flesh, who understands our humanity, and who promises to provide for every need according to his riches in glory. He is enough and he is trustworthy. And today we are invited to anchor our hearts in him. As you walk into this Advent season, I want to encourage you to be mindful. Slow down. Pay attention to the rituals and the practices that are shaping you. Make space for Christ in your home and in your heart and also in your habits. Let this be a season where you turn away from everything that tries to claim your hope and turn towards the one, Jesus, who will never fail you. If this episode stirred something in you, or if you need prayer, encouragement, or community, I would love to connect with you. You can reach out to me on social media, visit my webpage at SamanthaShambo.com, or send me an email at lovinglovepodcast@SamanthaShambo.com. I genuinely cherish hearing from you. And I pray that our conversations will help you experience the transforming love of Christ more deeply. Thank you for spending your time with me today. Remember, you are deeply loved by God. So live loved, live with hope, and keep reflecting Christ wherever you are.